Now, I want to talk to you tonight about salvation. And possibly the majority of the material that I'll go through, you will already know, but nevertheless, actually what I want to do, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. Salvation, yes, but forgiveness. And the reason that I'm doing this, I've had so many people that have asked me. I've had telephone calls from other states, and they've come to the point now that they're hearing tapes by Dr. Ruckman and other people that are, as far as I'm concerned, kind of mixed up on this thing about forgiveness. And so I want to talk about that. I do not understand how that an individual, especially somebody like Dr. Ruckman, misses the point in this. I do not believe that it is my duty to refuse to show you truth because I would be afraid if I showed you the truth, it would cause you to live in sin. I don't get that. It never gotten through. Maybe I'm just some kind of a pointy-head person. I mean, you know, a dumb country boy from Alabama, and I don't get these things. But I don't understand if God Almighty said that forgiveness is yours, why should I refuse to tell you about it? Say, well, if you do that, these people will just go out and they'll commit sin. That's like, well, God didn't realize that, and so therefore he had it put down in the book. So that's the main purpose in what I'm going to be doing. In Romans chapter 7, notice in verse 1, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. In other words, he's giving an example now. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, brethren, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, I want you to go back with me now to verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Turn to Colossians. So I know then that the law has dominion over an individual as long as they live. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you're dead to the law through him, having been crucified with him. Hence Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and so forth. Now in Colossians, notice in chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 13, And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, was the law taken out of the way by the cross? If you are saved, are you dead to the law? All right, turn please to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go back to chapter 4. Verse verse 14, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." How can you sin according to the law if the law is removed and you're dead to the law? Now, let's have some life at the class. If there was no speed law, then could you be given a citation for going over the speed limit? Where there's no law, there's no transgression, is there? Well, if there's no transgression, how can you transgress a law that was taken out of the way? Now I say, but the law is still active. It is still active to those who are not saved. But the individual that is saved is dead to the law. The law is removed for that person by the cross. But an individual who don't even believe in Christ, don't even trust Him as their Savior, obviously they cannot take advantage of the cross. So then, if you're dead to sin, dead to the law, how can you transgress? Alright, so the law is removed now. The law is a schoolmaster that was given to bring us to Christ. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if you, let's assume for a moment now, that John Doe came here and sat down and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and then he began to study and never read the law. He never paid any attention to the law. He just read Paul's epistles, and he read them through and read them through and did it again and again and again and again. And he read Paul's epistles through and through 100 times. Would he know then that, now in other words, would he see himself as transgressing the law? How could he? Beg your pardon? Well, then what I'm after is, wouldn't you say then that the individual who is always after you about your sins and always trying to convince you that you must repent and confess your sins and this and that and the other to get forgiveness, or if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it true then that that individual would be somebody who does not rightly divide the word? What do you think? Okay, I'm just trying to get involved in this thing here. I'm trying to get you involved. If you have a question, ask me. If you, as we go along, if you have a comment, hold up your hand. And now, so okay.
Okay, I'm trying to figure out what you're saying is. The issue is okay. You're not going to lose your salvation, but if we need to ask for forgiveness of someone, if we offend somebody, I mean, that's not a question of salvation. Are you trying to just, are you trying to say you don't have to say you're sorry? Or
to somebody? If you do somebody wrong, then go and tell them.
Okay, we're talking two different things, okay?
I'm talking about salvation. See, people are always confessing your sins as the guarantee that you're going to be saved. As a man, and I've said this so many times, I get people. There was a man here one night. A woman brought him here, and he's a Pentecostal preacher. He said that he started the first Pentecostal church in Pensacola, Florida. Talked to him about his salvation, and he said, "Yes, he's saved." I said, "How'd you get saved?" He said, "I believe on Jesus Christ." One thing went, then another, and another, and another. And so finally, I said, "Well, what if you commit sin?" And he said, "I'm not going to." "But what if you did?" And he said that he would repent and confess it. And I said, "Well, what if you didn't repent and didn't confess it and you died?" He said, "I'd go to hell." Well, see, that, in other words, repentance and confession then is his That's what he looks upon for his salvation. I do not claim, and these people here that ever hear me know that I do not claim that there would be anything wrong with a child of God confessing their sins to God. But it'd be wrong to confess your sins to gain what you already have. In other words, if I sinned against God, then I would, as they say, clear the air, get it off my chest, get it out of my mind by discussing it with the Lord, confessing it to the Lord, but not to gain His salvation, but doing it because that I was sorry that I had done that. Like the relationship in a marriage, love to one another, where the partner confesses, well, I was wrong in that, and I'm sorry about that, and on and on and on. All right, anybody else?
Furthermore, basically you're saying like, well, just because we're not under the law anymore, it don't mean we have a license to sin either. You know, we're thoroughly furnished under good works. He created us under good works, so we're supposed to try, you know, walk after the Spirit.
Now that you and Wendy are married, is it all right if you commit adultery? Okay, the same principle then would work with trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I should not, because I'm saved, I should not just do things that are wrong just for the benefit of the satisfaction of my flesh. And I don't want to get into that, because if I do that, then there are going to be some areas that I can't go to in this class. I'd say that there are a great portion of the people today wouldn't know what sin is anyway.
All right.
In other words, they're accused of committing sin when it isn't sin. Is it a sin to wear jewelry?
No. Some people think it is.
Well, is it? Then if you and your wife would have to do something. By the way, if you believe that, I'll take the watch. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? I mean, there are certain we're human beings. How can I do this? Folks, you are a human being. You were born. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask the time, you didn't select that, you didn't ask the parents if it's all right that you be a member of their family. You were born into a family without your consent, and you were born in sin, and you're a sinner by nature. You didn't ask to be like that. But if you, like, there's a book, old book, a man named Sheldon wrote it, and the idea is, what would Jesus do? And this guy is just walking a tightrope every day of his life. And he it's the kind of thing, well, I wouldn't get out of bed unless I asked the Lord, would he do this? And I wouldn't have breakfast tonight. I mean, come on, you're a human being. You live as a human being. You do, don't you? So the confession of sin sometimes is untrue. People are confessing that they sinned because they sinned against the church system. They sinned against the church doctrine, not against God's doctrine. Sin is two ways. Sin against God and sin against your fellow man or woman or whatever the case might be. Now, I'm going to begin by saying that by believing on, receiving, and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are several things that are yours. You have these things. Now, once we've gone through this, I want you to tell me, where does the confession of sin belong? Number one, by believing on Christ, by trusting Him, by believing that He died for your sins on Calvary. And so I'll put the thing up here, representing the cross. So let's just say that this is Christ's death here. Your life begins here. Your life on this earth ends here. All of your life is between those two points. When Jesus Christ died, He died in A.D. 33. Your life is out here in the future. When Christ died, God identified Him on Calvary with your life over here. You understand now, we're talking identification, identification, identification. God identified Christ with you. Whatever there is in your life, tomorrow, next week, next month, and whatever, God identified His Son with that. If you're going to do something wrong, if you're going to mistreat somebody tomorrow or next week or next year, God identified His Son with that. Okay? It is up to you by faith to identify yourself with Christ on Calvary. He identified with you. Now you identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So if you do that, then you can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, you were born at this point here. You were born right here having already been crucified, buried, and risen. When you were born, you already had died, been buried, and risen again, in view of the fact that God knew you would trust Christ as your Savior. It took place at Calvary. Now, so number one, by faith, you're righteous. And you know something, folks. I don't know why that these things irritate somebody. I've never understood why people are irritated about what God did for them on Calvary. Why do they get out of shape about that? Why do they get mad about that?
It takes their works out.
You're right. It does away with the pride. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, here's the verse, the next two. But now, notice the now as pertaining to the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. In other words, by faith of Christ. Christ then, by faith, went to Calvary and hung upon Calvary, died the death of a criminal on Calvary, believing that God would raise him from the dead. So Christ died your death on Calvary. Righteousness is doing right. Righteousness is setting, it means to set something right. In the Scripture, it is referred to as a set of scales. In other words, the scales are to balance. If you do something wrong, then the scales are out of balance. But Christ balanced them. Christ did what was right toward God pertaining to your sin. Look in Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the wages? What is the payoff for sin? Jesus Christ then paid the debt for you. Jesus Christ balanced the scales for you. So, His right, that's righteousness. Doing that is righteousness. It's doing right. If let's just say that I did something wrong to Joe here. Maybe bought something from him and wouldn't pay him. That's wrong. Well, there came a day I had to set that thing right. How can I set it right? By going to him and paying him. I owe him money, I must go and pay him. But I can't pay him. I don't have the money. I'm not able to do that. So, Russ knows my circumstance, my situation, and out of the goodness of his heart, Russ pays my debt in full in my behalf, and the debt is paid. He made it right for me. Joe has no reason now to put me in jail. He has no right to have me locked up. He has no right to prosecute me. Why? The debt is made right. My wrong was set right when Russ paid it. You were going to be born here. Your sins were all out here. Christ set them right before you were ever born, based upon God's foreknowledge that you would receive Christ, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. So you were born with your sins already having been paid for, forgiven, and so forth. All of them. Every last single one. Even those you don't even know about. See, that's what gets me. There are people today that commit sins and don't even know they did it. Because there are hundreds of statutes to the law back there that if you knew all of them, it would be frightening. By the way, do you ever cook on Saturday?
Sabbath.
That's the Sabbath. Any of you in here ever make a trip on Saturday? How far do you go? Huh? You sinned. According to the law, you did. You put yourself under the law. Bless God, there's only a short distance that you could even travel, and you couldn't build a fire. In other words, she couldn't turn the electric stove on or the gas stove on to cook the lunch without committing sin. Keep that Sabbath day holy. Saturday is the seventh day. That's the Sabbath day. Think about the thousands of people today that never confessed to God, "Lord, I sinned against you on Saturday because I cooked and ate. Oh, I walked, 5 miles. Clint, do you walk on Saturday? I'm asking Clint that because I know that he used to walk about basically every morning, didn't he? About how far do you run?
I have run 3 miles.
Ooh. On Saturday? You ever confess it? Come on, folks. Y'all, we're kind of chuckling and all about this. People don't even know what sin is. They never read those things in the law. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for His death. He delivered me from the law. He set the thing right. Now, so we're righteous by the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is put to our account. Number two, we have redemption. In Romans 3, notice in verse 24. Romans 3, we'll go to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, so forth and so on. Look in chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Then this redemption is in two parts. There is the redemption when you trust Christ as your Savior, redemption spiritually, and there's the redemption physically at the rapture when our bodies are changed and made like unto His glorious body. So we are predestinated then. I mean, that's a rip, folks. Look in chapter 8 there, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Last Sunday morning, right out there, man asked me about this. He's asked me about it several times already. And he has a problem getting this thing straight. The reason is because he's reading material where somebody, and he's talking to somebody, and they're trying to convince him about predestination when they themselves don't know about it. It's as simple as saying ABC. Verse 29. For whom He did what? He did what? Who did He predestinate? Did He predestinate anybody He didn't foreknow? Is there possible that there could be anybody He didn't foreknow? Of course not. But see, somebody's trying to take God out of the picture. Totally and completely. Why, if there's a human being on the face of the earth, God foreknew that human being was going to be. Did He not? Well, them that trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, He knew they would. Therefore, He justified them at Calvary, made them righteous, forgave them, and predestinated them. Look at the verse again. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He did what? Whom He called, He what? And whom He justified, He what? Why, God sees us in this room that have trusted Christ as our Savior as being already glorified. You guys don't look glorified to me. Well, obviously, we're not physically, are we? It's a done deal, folks. God did it all. We claim Him. We trust Him. So, number one, we are righteous. We are I'll get it out in a minute. Redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now turn back with me to Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy 25. Alright, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Well, people go to judgment, you know, one way or another. And so, if people go before the Lord to be judged, and the Lord finds that you're righteous by the faith of Christ, what is He going to do with you? What does that say?
Justify.
He's going to justify you. Well, are you righteous by faith in Christ? Then can God condemn you? Not according to His own word, He can't. Well, why do the preachers then preach to people that God's going to condemn them? Because they want them to move out and get into the aisle and come down to the front and repeat a prayer. They want to count them. Folks, we are righteous by the faith of Christ, We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are justified by God's faith and by the faith of Christ. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Now, there isn't anything difficult about this. It's all as simple as ABC. It's just believing the Scripture. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, and so forth. In other words, Christ then, by faith, died for us on Calvary. In other words, he believed God. He believed that God would raise him from the dead, so he died believing that he would be by faith. Then we're righteous. By faith we're justified. By his faith you are righteous. By his faith you are justified. You can't beat that. Now that is what the Bible said, isn't it? Alright. So then we're righteous, we're redeemed, we're justified, and we have salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, notice our sinful character. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You know, one time there's a fellow that came to this assembly here, had a bunch of kids, I think about 7 kids, didn't they, Bernice? How many? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Huh? 10 kids, was it? A young fellow. Huh?
His name was Kennedy.
No. Uh-uh. Not Tom Kennedy. That's the only Kennedy I know of. Doesn't matter. Anyway, so we had dinner with them, had lunch with them at their house. Found out that what he wanted to do, he wanted to talk to me about this, about the new birth. So I went to the passage here, and I asked him if he had been quickened by the Lord. Yes, sir, I'm born again. I said, well, when were you quickened? And he said, when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I said, well, read the verse. So he read it. I said, what did it say? He said that I was quickened when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, I knew right then there ain't even need to go any further. What does it say? Look at it. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. When did he quicken Christ? Hey, absolutely. Did he quicken us at that time? Bless God, you can't beat this old book. Quicken us together with Christ. In other words, Christ is our life. Christ, when Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Christ is my life. Christ is he became my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Christ took my death upon himself, went into the tomb, down into hell, and then quickened. He comes out. In other words, he's representing me. He's my life. He goes up. My life is at the right hand of the Father. I am quickened together with Christ. I am saved. I'm saved from sin. I'm saved from the law. I'm saved from death. I'm saved from hell. Bless God, I'm saved. I can't get saved. I'm already saved. I believe on Christ. I trust Him as my Lord and Savior, and He foreknew that I would do that. And you know something? He justified me and you in A.D. 33. Everybody that would believe on Christ as their Savior, God knew about and justified them when Christ died. Go to Romans. Hold on to Ephesians. Go to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, look at verse 25, a reference to God. Verse 24. Let's read back there. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, the word for in there, the Greek word is used over and over. It's translated because of. Look at it again, verse 25. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. In other words, Christ died as a result of our sins. If God still held your sins against Christ, He couldn't have got Him out of the tomb. Don't you understand that? Your sins are the cause of His death. He died for or because of your sins. If it is your sins which brought about His death, then if he didn't justify you, and on, then He couldn't. How could He get Him up? He couldn't raise Him again. In other words, the resurrection of Christ is the very proof that your sins are all paid for. Now go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? It is by the faith of Christ that we are righteous. It is by the faith of Christ that we are redeemed. It is by the faith of Christ that we are justified. And it is by the faith of Christ that we are saved. All right. Then the last thing is forgiveness. Now, after all this, I mean, think about it now. Here comes an individual at the great white throne judgment, standing there looking at the Lord. And the Lord is ready to say to the angels, cast this individual into the lake of fire. I never knew you. And the individual said, "Whoa, wait a minute." Now, you know, some would say, well, if God said, I'm going to cast you in the lake of fire, what would you say? And I've had people say, well, there wouldn't be anything I could say. Bless God, there'd be something I could say. I'd say, Father, I'm righteous by the faith of your Son. Your Bible said, I believe it. That settles it. I'm righteous. Can you cast a righteous? Now, the righteousness is your righteousness. I'm redeemed by the blood of your own Son. And the angel's coming closer. And I say, I'm justified by the faith of your Son. And I'm saved by the blood of your Son. He died for me on Calvary. Now think about it. I'm righteous, redeemed, justified, saved. Is He going to throw me into the lake of fire for failing to confess a sin to Him somewhere?
No.
How could He? I got in debt to Joe. Russ made it right. He justified me by paying it. I'm now righteous. I don't owe him anything because Russ paid it. Now, what if Joe brings a case against me in court, drags me into court, and I have to stand and give an account for the money that I owed him, even though he has it now, it is paid, plus interest, everything is paid. What kind of a man would Joe be if he did that to me? What do you think? In other words, he'd be a crook, wouldn't he? Do y'all think God would be a crook? If God Almighty delivered up His Son to justify you and redeem you and all those things, how can He cast you into hell? Anybody that tells you that you can go to hell after you trust Christ your Lord and Savior do not know the Savior. So, how about forgiveness? Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2. I want to do better than that. Let's go back, not that it would be any better, but in other words, go back to Romans 4. Romans 4. All right, in Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, doesn't do anything, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, Paul took the passage out of its context back in the Psalms. The passage has to do with the second coming of Christ over here. When Christ returns, all Israel will be saved. The fountain will be open to Israel for sin and uncleanliness. And so they'll go into the millennium with their sins washed away. God said He'd put them as far behind them as the east is the west and remember them no more. So Paul took this passage out of the Psalms, shifted it over here to us, and applied it to us. Why? Because we were atoned at Calvary. Israel looks forward to the second coming for atonement. So what they're going to have over here, we already have by faith in Christ. They must endure to the end to be saved. Christ endured to the end that you might be saved. Their faith must endure. His faith endured in our behalf. It goes on and on and on. Now, we already have forgiveness. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And take 1 John chapter 1. Now, we're just going to believe the Bible. We're not going to worry about understanding it. All right. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a positive, isn't it? What's the negative side? If you don't confess them, then what? If you didn't confess them, then you wouldn't get forgiveness, would you? Well, go back to Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Has he forgiven you? Well, then what do? You claim it. You just claim it. While the tape is playing, Dr. Ruckman making fun of the dry cleaner, Brother Moore, and uses an illustration. Farmer, boy, comes in and said, "Dad, I want to tell you that I burned the barn down." "It's all right, son. It's all paid for." He's making fun. Dr. Ruckman is. Come on, folks. God said, "My sins are forgiven." God said, "I am forgiven." God said that, look in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Well, that passage implies that God could not have raised his son from the dead if he hadn't forgiven you. If Christ died for your sins and God didn't forgive him, then he couldn't get Christ out of the tomb. So we're forgiven. We're justified. We're righteous. So what do I do? How do I gain all this? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to pray through. You don't have to repeat a prayer after me. But you have to believe. You claim it. You trust the Lord. You turn it all over to him and relax. He said it. We believe it. That settles it.